ministry. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, lately we have focused on the great contrast between the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God and our corruption as part of a sinful humanity. And of course, many today won't even acknowledge God exists, let alone that there is such a great moral gap between God and humanity, or God and man. The sinful tendency, if there is a God acknowledged, is that God should be blamed, as we mentioned last time, for the problems of life, because God's in charge. And in that sinful tendency, there is a convenient disregard for the fact that not only is God in charge, but that he's perfectly good as well, and eternally that way. When you fail to see God's sovereignty and his goodness in contrast to our own sinfulness and subordination, or at least our calling to subordination to him, if we don't see those situations, if we fail to see these things, then we can never appreciate the need for God's grace as well. Well, we see another way today where God's goodness and really his existence are under attack. And it comes into play when it has to do with his justice. The attack on his justice can come, of course, in various forms. One of the forms is simply this, that he makes bad rules. He's unfair with his rules. And that's why we have this justification, so it would go in the sinful mindset, that we could just make our own rules. Because we think that we could be better than God when it comes to making rules. We could be a better king. We could be a better sovereign. And so it really becomes an attack then, such an attack, on God's greatness and goodness again. In fact, what we will like to do, left to ourselves, is to change the rules as time goes along, to fit the modern spirit, to fit the modern age. Because we know what's fair. And we know it better than God does. Again, God's justice and even existence is attacked because if he was just, he wouldn't let atrocities happen. God doesn't deserve to exist because God lets things go on in the world that he should fix. Now, for some people, it's just fine that God isn't just, as long as he's merciful. Because what's important is not so much that God would be just, but that he would be a merciful God. He can turn a blind eye to sin. That's okay, as long as everybody in the end are saved. And that should be the way it is, because isn't God love? If we're going to talk about a just God at all, then the only way that I want to talk about it is if he's merciful to all. Because if he's not merciful to all, then he's not very just. But from a biblical point of view, it's unavoidable to know the true God as anything less than a God who's just. He's the God who was just, he is just, and he'll always be just. And you can't get away from that from a biblical point of view. And so this morning we're reflecting on that unavoidable truth of God's justice. No one should want to avoid that kind of justice either if they want a God that's worth trusting. And that's the relevant point. We're going to talk about this. What's the relevance of it? Well, you need a God that's just in order to have a God that's worth trusting. So we'll take a look at these points here, the enduring law, the consequences of sin, and the essence of God's being. Or another way we could say is that God's justice is unavoidable when we see his lasting law, when we see how he punishes sin in time and eternity, and when we consider then the essence of his being. So first we look at his lasting law speaking to his unavoidable justice. We see the contrast that's laid out in the catechism that you've got this calling to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength on the one hand, And then you've got man's inability to keep this calling on the other. And the writer of the catechism is anticipating another objection here and saying, God's the bad guy. Shouldn't God be blamed for this? Isn't he doing man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? And we can relate to that a little bit. You know, nobody expects, you know, if you think about it, moms and dads here, if you got a 4-year-old or 5-year-old, a little preschooler or kindergartner, you don't say to your kindergartner, I want you to go to high school right now, and I want you to get straight A's. And if you don't, you're going to get punished. No, we're very careful. We ought to be careful that our expectations for our children don't exceed their abilities. It takes wisdom to know what that looks like. But we need to look at that, because if we don't, then we're going to be doing as the scriptures would say to us, we'd be exasperating our children, and we'd be giving them reason to be embittered with us. And so the argument goes, isn't that what God's doing here? He has set up a law that man is unable to keep. Well, the answer that we receive from the catechism is a biblical one and therefore a wise one. God didn't make mankind that way, unable to keep it. And God hasn't changed. The change isn't in God, but in man, and that's a big change. Has God changed so that he no longer deserves our all and all the time? And has God changed so that he no longer has the right to deserve from us that we love our neighbor as ourselves? God's bar of love and sovereignty haven't changed because he hasn't changed. He continues both to deserve and to demand our love. He's not the one that's changed. The change is with mankind. According to Genesis 1, mankind was made good and in God's image. So why should God change his standard? It'd be wrong for God to do that. That would be the injustice. Modern man should rejoice in the stable standard of God's law, but he doesn't. Only when we come to know Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God as his saved ones do we take joy in that justice, like the psalmist does in Psalm 99, who, as he's talking about how God loves justice and is a God who executes justice, that we should praise him for that. Every day a Christian rises up in the morning, and no matter what might be happening, he or she knows, in accordance with God's lasting law, that that is a day that is supposed to be about, in light of God's mercy, for things that have not changed from day to day. It is a day for Christians saved by grace to rise up and know that the lasting love or law to love the Lord our God and to love his neighbor continues to be our calling. And it will be that way every day. And so in that sense, in a general sense, Christians, when they get up in the morning or whenever it is that they get up, they don't have to be asking themselves the question in general terms, well, what should I do today? Now, there may be some choices that need to be made as to what needs to be done in the day, but on a very basic level, he or she knows what he or she should be doing. Because God's law hasn't changed. And God hasn't changed. And so the Christian rejoices in God's mercy in Christ. And that person does so in part by way of that lasting law that doesn't change on a basic level for him. He should rejoice in God that way. He should exalt God. It's part of the reason why you come here then, is to exalt God, because you know what life's about every single day, that lasting law of God compels you, and that lasting law of God speaks to God's unavoidable justice. But God's unavoidable justice is also seen in the justice that God metes out both now and eternity, and for eternity. The psalmist says, the king is mighty. He loves justice. Now, depending on who we are, of course, we may not believe in God's justice, either in this life or in the life to come, either now or in eternity. For some, eternal justice at the end of time is ridiculous. Because as the scripture testifies, many believe that things will continue to go on, as they say, as they always have. Or if there is going to be a last day, well, that last day will not be a last day of dividing sheep and goats, or wheat and tares, or elect and reprobate, between those who have known the mercy of Christ and those who have not, because people don't like those divisions. By nature, apart from Christ, apart from grace. And people will refuse to follow that basic kind of dividing of peoples. They'd rather divide people otherwise. They want to divide them by races and classes and nations and genders, by bank accounts, by the 1% and the 99%, by color, and by other means. But they don't like the division between wheat and tares. Those who will be gathered into the barn of God's mercy, while others will be thrown into the fire to be burned. They don't like that division. And there isn't any concern of falling into the hands of an angry God, because their God, if there is a God, isn't going to be angry. God is love. However, what kind of God is the God who has no vengeance on his honor? And what kind of a God is God who turns a blind eye to the atrocities of life? Time is coming when vengeance will be God's and he'll repay. And if we don't think that such a day is coming, then we're going to make light of the Savior and our need for him. And we're going to make light of the life that we live. And in the process, we make light of the need to be praising this God of justice. We also fuel hopelessness for the future then. Because, you know, if there isn't any final vengeance for God, there'll also be no final vindication for Christians or anybody. So what would keep Christians then from living lives of vengeance and lawlessness now, taking the law into one's own hands, since nothing really matters anyway? Because life becomes, as you look to the future, it becomes, who cares? Who cares? And what kind of life is that? Where nothing really matters, because there'll be no justice in the end. There'll be no final vengeance by the sovereign and great and gracious God and good God that he is. There's no closure. What kind of life is that? What kind of world would this be if everybody had that mentality? What a raucous, chaotic mess. Others see no justice presently because they don't believe that there's an order to life, or that there is a God to begin with. People look at what happens in life and they figure that there's so much that happens that's just downright ugly and vile. So the world must be devoid of divine justice. That's just, you know, we're going to put two and two together and get eight. And yet the Bible tells us, even in passages like this one, under the praise of God, that he establishes equity. Many would disagree. Why do some have more than others? Why doesn't everybody get treated exactly the same way? Because for some, sameness is equity. And for some, such sameness would match what justice should be, and they push it. But justice isn't, first of all, about sameness. It's not what we share in common, be it responsibilities or goods. I mean, for instance, just look at your own families. You know, look at a family unit. In a family, for instance, a child doesn't have the same responsibility as a father. Isn't that unfair? No, there's something just about that. The father's older. The father has more responsibility in that family, that in that regard, in terms of directing what goes on in that family. It's not the same for the child. Now, the child has responsibility, but it's of a different nature. It's of a submissive nature. It's to honor mom and dad. In many respects, we're not all the same. And we don't need to all be the same for us to see and believe that God's justice is at work in this world. I mean, if we all set out and started to figure out the ways in which we're the same and the ways in which we're not, we're going to find a lot of things that where we're not the same. But God, nevertheless, still sets up an orderly way of life, which, when it is adhered to in light of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, promotes peace under the banner of Christ-like submission. God has established government to carry out a measure of justice in this world so that man's depravity won't run away with him. God also counsels us that those who sow generously will reap generously, that people will reap what they sow. That if they reap the wind or sow the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. Now, some don't believe that. They point out to how some people have more than others, even though they're godless. Or some people just point out and say there's people that have more than others, period. We don't like that. But God's justice is clear when we value what's most precious. Because a lot of times what ends up happening is that when people are envious or upset about what isn't the same, it's a lot of times because they have a distorted view of value. But God's justice is clear when we value what is most precious according to Him. Because we know the Lord, and if we know the Lord and others do not, who's the richer for that? If we're known by the Lord, even though others avoid us, or we might say, well, you know, I don't have a whole lot of friends around. Well, who really has the greatest of friends if we are known by the Lord, even though others might avoid us? If we take pleasure in the Lord while others are simply taking pleasure in themselves, then who has the greatest pleasure? If we think that things make the man while others find their identity as Christians, as followers of Christ, baptized in His name, then who has the greatest identity? And if we know what life's about while others do not, then who has the better life? There's no joy in a life without Christ. And if God hands people over to that pursuit of life, where they reap what they sow, there's justice in this world. And there's consequences for godless pursuits. Such justice is a bud that blossoms fully at the end of time. That just God is to be trusted. The God who is just in Jesus Christ is the God who is to be trusted and worshipped. That's the essence of Psalm 99. That's the covenant God in Christ. Exalt Him. Worship at His footstool. He's holy. You can trust Him. He's just, both now and for eternity. And our passage says that he's both merciful and he's just. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoing. He's merciful and he's just. And of course, that's what our Lord's Day says too. Yeah, God is merciful. He's also just. And for both of those reasons, he's supposed to be worshipped as people come together in Christ. He's to be worshipped as mercy and justice come together in Christ, who bears the sin of his people for them. And that's what we're remembering this morning at the communion table. However, the Lord's Day remembers the objection of sinful man again. Shouldn't God's mercy cancel out all justice, or at least cancel out God's justice? Shouldn't mercy prevail over God's justice? And yet we're reminded again that God's justice and mercy are not incompatible with each other, but they're complementary to each other. And thankfully, we can say that God is merciful, but never at the expense of his justice. There are those who like to say that, well, Jesus suffering on the cross just is not an atonement for our sin, but just to show that God takes sin seriously, and you should too. Now, what saves us then for them is strictly the mercy of God. But a God who is strictly merciful, that is not just, is not a God whose mercy can be trusted, because it's not a mercy that's bound up in justice. And our passage tells us that God is both merciful and just. His mercy is just, and his justice is merciful. And he can be merciful to us because he's just, and only because he's just. God would be denying himself if he were to enact his mercy without justice. God is holy. So says our passage. God is altogether pure and righteous, and sin cannot stand in his presence. To allow that sin to stand without justice would be to deny his very essence. He would not be God. And so God in his justice is retributive. That is, his punishment fits the crime. When mankind sins against his eternally divine majesty, eternal death is the appropriate punishment. And anything less would be to deny the grandeur of the holy God. There's mercy with God, but there's also punishment that has to happen. It cannot be avoided. You can't skirt around it. You cannot ignore it, because to do that is to your peril and to create a false God. But it's good for us to be confronted by this holy and just God. We should not want a God who is anything different than the holy and just God. If he were not holy and just, well, then we might have a case for ourselves. His law changes. He's permissive. His mercy prevails over his justice. But such a God brings no comfort in life. It only brings chaos, because such a God will never be a God we can trust, and on whom we can depend, and on whom we can stand, and who would be worthy of our worship. There would be no consequences to our actions or those of others. It would simply be an empty life when we're honest. And we would just have another reason to say, who cares how we live? See, when we're confronted by God's justice, we once again find ourselves with no one to blame than ourselves for our spiritual problems. But that's essential on our road to Christ's comfort. God deserves our praise for his holiness, and we deserve all blame for our lack of it. One way or another, our sins are going to be punished. God's justice will prevail, and does. past, present, future, God's justice prevails. And people who gloss over that truth and who try to avoid it do themselves no favor for time or eternity. God's justice is why we need a Savior. And actually, why we can have one. Whom we remember at the communion table. And when we know we need a Savior to that degree, to that extent, that's when such a Savior is truly a comfort and joy for us. And I pray that you'll know that comfort and joy for life and eternity this morning in Jesus Christ to such an extent that you will marvel that in the presence of a holy God, you're hearing the psalmist say to you, worship at his footstool. How can I? Well, I can because of the God who is both merciful and just in Jesus Christ. That's why we can say and receive it with desire. Exalt the Lord your God. Worship at his footstool. Because the Lord our God is holy. Oh, when we take advantage of such an exaltation, we are a blessed people indeed. Amen.